Okay. A few bits of info. Did y'all all survive the flood? I want to see who's got the most rain at the house. What did y'all get? Anybody know? Five? Six? Well, I'm not even going to tell you what I got. I got 3.5, and I thought that was... Is that what you got? Oh, he doesn't know. Okay. Well, everything's overflowing. The ground was so already saturated. Yeah. But we don't complain about rain, do we? No. If we have to come to a church in a boat, we're not going to complain. There's something from... I got an email from Eileen Greeley. Y'all remember Irene up in Colorado? And she says, as always, church with you and CBC group live streaming was wonderful. I was very happy to hear Dr. Bob was there too. I see Texas is really getting the rain and pray you are safe and staying above the water. Hello to all at CBC and God bless you all. Sweet lady. Garth has to take his electronic device and go out and figure it out. I was having a video of that. He opened the door and was going. You have to know Garth to appreciate that. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your phenomenal plan, and that you have it all laid out for us. You have revealed it to us. You empower us. You help us to understand it. Now it's just up to us to do it. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate as we study your word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing I'm going to give you is a joke that actually made me laugh out loud. Some of you probably have seen it because it was an email, but I like it anyway. It just didn't turn out the way I thought it would. St. Peter is sitting at the pearly gates when two guys wearing dark hoodies and sagging pants arrive. St. Peter looked out through the gates and said, "Wait here. I'll be right back." So St. Peter goes to God's chambers and tells him who is waiting for who is waiting at the entrance. And God says to Peter, "How many times do I have to tell you that you can't be judgmental here? This is heaven. All are loved. All are brothers. Go back and let them in." So Peter goes back to the gates, looks around, lets out a heavy sigh, and returns to God's chambers and says, "Well, they're gone." And God says, "What? The ones wearing hoodies?" And Peter said, "No, the pearly gates." Okay. Before we get into our study this evening, there was an article, where this came from? News with View is where this article came from. And I'm just going to read less than half of it, and you're going to say, "Oh," when I stop reading tonight, because you'll probably want to hear the rest, but it's too long. But this was written by Donna Wasson, or Wasson. And she has a way with words. She is a good writer. And the name of it is Got Peace? You know, the commercial Got Milk, she sent Got Peace? And here it goes. "So tell me, is the chaos getting to you yet? Are you feeling hard-pressed from all sides by the rising threats you see and hear in the news? Do you sense the spiritual atmosphere around you crackling with an exponential increase of evil? Can you feel your blood pressure rising? Are you suffering from an increase in headaches or sleeplessness? Do you carry a sense of foreboding that doom and death is just around the corner waiting to pounce on you and your family? Now that's the first paragraph. And you know, do you have any idea why I like it? Six questions in a row. That's good writing right there. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, and you're mindlessly bouncing through each day under the impression you have the world by the tail on a downhill drag and everything is going your way, well, skippity-doo-dah for you. You're completely hopeless and unconscious. At least you'll die happy. Boy, this lady can write. Woo! The rest of us find ourselves being squeezed by increasing pain and distress. In some ways, that's a good sign. It means we are very, very close to the end of this age of grace. Almighty God is about to manifest Himself in a most impressive show of power to the inhabitants of this world. Although we, who are the bride of Christ, are under great pressure at the moment, we're not alone. The planet and the critters are in distress just as we are. And then she gives Romans 8, 19 through 21, which is talking about when God put a curse upon Adam and Eve and Satan, Genesis chapter 3. He also cursed the world, the animals and the whole shebang. And so, she says, poor creation. We really made a mess of everything, didn't we? God put this perfect planet and everything on it under the dominion of Adam and Eve. And when Eve chose to sin, the earth and all the animals on it were cursed as well. How sad for them. They are completely innocent, yet were swept up in the results of the stupid humans introducing death into their existence. I don't know about you, but I need a vacation. Not just a few days at the beach or some park. No, a real vacation where I can put down all of my responsibilities, burdens, and concerns and just rest. I need to retreat into a place that is cool and quiet and beautiful where I can sit in silence and be refreshed. I'm bone weary mentally, emotionally, and physically. Some days I feel about 92 years old, barely able or willing to get out of bed to face another day filled with the endless drudgery of life. I'm tired of hearing the words terrorism and ISIS every other minute. I'm tired of reading the outrageous Machiavellian machinations of the Luciferians running our government in the rapid quest to destroy this country and the American people. I fight the despair brought on by the consistent overload of information from smartphones, TV, radio, and online communications and news feeds. I can't help but my mind just jumped to Garth just then. Yeah, I know he's got a TV and he's got a phone, but if he had an iPad or a computer, we'd just have to dig a hole, I guess. Going back to the article. Sometimes I have to ponder whether ignorance really would be bliss. But I have a responsibility from God to shout out warnings of what I see coming on the not-too-distant horizon. I say despair because I see my beloved homeland wallowing in filth, corruption, lies, and evil, and there's nothing I can do to stop it. I'm stuck between wanting to fight what I know is a losing battle and accepting what's happening is God's will, which is moving us closer to home. And he's talking about that home. Or she is. This is the lady that wrote this. Yes, you can throw in a bag, load the kids in the car, and take off for the parts unknown but you still have to return home to the same old pressures and uncertain future. You might feel a little respite, but it won't really help much. The bride is tired, and I'm positive our groom, with a capital G, is well aware of that fact. There's a sense of battle fatigue with many who are just plain fed up, weary of all the threats, cruelty, disappointments, and lies we face every single day. But there's no place to run, or is there? Until we get home to heaven, where we'll rest forever, the Lord offers to be our shepherd, to lead us into a loving, sunlit valley that is quiet and safe. He wants us to lie down in the lush grass, drink safely at a cool stream of water, of the river of life, and catch our breath while He watches over us. But how do we get there? How do we tap into this level of serenity amidst the chaos and the spinning that is spinning around us? And that's where we'll pick it up next time. You like that? This is a good writer. Let's see. Her name is... Yeah. Let's see. Wasson. And the article was Got Peace from News with Views. May 22nd, 2015. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Someone recently has been away from the church, and when I saw him, I said, "Welcome back. It's good for you to be here." And this person said, "Yes, it's good to be here too, especially since you're going to be on the husbands now." So, we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." We've already looked at the Proverbs that any man needs to review before he decides to put a ring on someone, on a woman's finger. The word for husbands is aner, A-N-E-R, adult male, a husband in contrast to a boy. And then we looked at, in some detail, the Greek word for love, which is agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O, which is a present active imperative. Not yet. We're reviewing anyway. But thanks for the reminder, but I've got a method to my madness here. Now, I'm not sure. I'm something in my mind says that might be a middle voice instead of active voice. Maybe a present middle imperative, but I'll look into that. But it's present tense. It's ongoing, and it is a command. And we looked at the noun form of this word, which is agape, and that is there's three types of love: agape, phileo, and eros. Those are the three that are given in the Bible. Only two of them are given. Agape is unconditional or impersonal love. It's based on the character of the subject. In other words, this is the type of love that God commands for husbands to love their wives, and it's also the same kind of love for believers, among believers, and every believer toward the entire human race has this kind of love. Because a relationship cannot be sustained with phileo love, or eros love as far as that is concerned. Phileo love is a personal type of love. You have to know the person. There has to be a relationship with them. And it's based on the character, the attractiveness, the beauty of the one that is being loved by a person in a reciprocal way. In other words, this kind of love is not commanded because it's automatic. When you find someone, you meet a person, it may be a friend, it may be a family member, or even in marriage. You get to know them and there is a rapport and there is a connection in husband and wife. There's a chemistry and so forth. So no one has to command you to love that person because you already do. You like everything about them. And so that's the kind of love that is not commanded. And one reason is because it's weak. Because what happens when that person's feet of clay show and they're no longer so loving, so kind, so gracious, so beautiful, and all the rest of it? The relationship would die if it was just phileo love. It has to be agapao love for it to be sustained. Because that comes from the strength of you who are being filled by the Holy Spirit. It's operating on God's power. It's your character. It's your grace and your forgiveness. All these things that they don't have the strength to have, you have. Because God has provided for it, and we are commanded to love that. That's the kind of love this is. And of course, Eros love is an intimate type of love that is restricted to a husband and a wife. Okay. We're getting it now into an area that is somewhat different for me because of the subject matter. I have so many resources to draw from when I'm studying. I am so blessed. The problem isn't that I have a trouble getting data, information. The problem is sorting through it, synthesizing it, distilling it down to where it's at the bare essence. And even then, it's a lot. But I didn't use any of that with what I'm about to give you. What I'm going to give you is something that I had to learn the hard way, because no one told me when I was younger, when I got married. I wasn't young, I wasn't old enough to get married legally, so my parents had to sign for me to get married. And I married for the wrong reason, and it was I didn't know how God had structured marriage. So you can imagine what happens. I was married 10 years, and during that 10-year period, the principles that I'm going to give you, I learned from the School of Hard Knocks. You can't turn the clock back, but if you could, I would. There is no sum that I would not pay in order to get the information that I'm about to give you. So I didn't get any of this from any books or anything. I got it from what the Lord taught me as I was growing up chronologically, but also emotionally and spiritually. And it's so important that that not only that you understand this, but that you pass it on. Because what I'm about to give you, I've never heard anybody address in the way that I'm addressing it. I mean, most churches and most pastors will agree, they understand the scriptures, Galatians chapter 3 verse 18 and 19. And they would agree, yes, husbands need to be the head of the house. They have the authority. And then they press on. That really doesn't tell you that much, does it? It doesn't give you warnings of all the pitfalls that lay before you if you don't have this down so grounded and solid in your soul that you're not even tempted to fall into the traps and the lies that are before you. For both the husband and the wife, and it is so important that no marriage, apart from knowing what I'm going to be teaching for the husband and the wife, I already handled most of the for the wife, but there's some of it in here for the interacting with the husband as well. If you don't know what I'm about to teach, then your marriage certainly will not be robust and vigorous, and very possible, if not probable, will not last. That's how important it is. And you would think, well, everybody would be teaching this. They're not. Not in the detail in the way that I'm teaching this. Whether it resonates, whether it is presented in a way that you can grasp and hold on to, I don't know, because I've never taught this before. I've written 2 books on marriage. I've counseled a lot of people. But I'm still learning. And I didn't really depend on what I've written before when I went into these notes, because it was coming right out of me from what I have learned. And so I thought I would preface what I'm about to say, what I'm about to teach, with that information. Because I don't want anyone to have to suffer because of ignorance, because they didn't know that. No one ever told them. And so here we go. I'll put it on the board now. Husbands who are not using their delegated authority from God correctly can be divided into 2 groups. First one, those who have abdicated their position and have taken the submissive role in marriage. Now, I gave you, this is what we ended on last Thursday evening. And I had the wrong word there. I had it in my mind, but I spelled it wrong. And I said advocated, which is just the opposite of what it means. Those who have abdicated their position. That means they have given it up. They have surrendered their position of authority that was delegated to them from God to take the submissive role in marriage. Now, I'm talking about the 2 groups or the 2 ways that husbands are not fulfilling their delegated role of being the authority of the home. There's 2 ways, and the first one, or 2 types, and the first one is abdicating their position and taking the submissive role in marriage. And the second one is those who abuse their delegated authority over their wives. Now, there may be some overlap in these from one type to another, but that's basically the 2 problems, the greatest problems that husbands face, is either they're too weak and they don't want to be the leader, they want to take the submissive role, they think it's the easy way and it might make their wife happy anyway, or they're the ones that think, okay, God made me the boss, and they become a dictator and a bully. So we're not going to get to the second one tonight at all. So if you think that I'm still picking on the women to some degree, I'm not. When I get to the part where the type of husbands that abuse their authority over their wives, I'm going to tear them to shreds, biblically and in every other way. But what we're handling tonight is those who refuse to step up to the plate and take the responsibility and the authority and the responsibility of being the leader of their home. Now, this might be a shock to some husbands, but I don't remember signing up for that. Nobody ever told me that that's what I was doing when I got married. And that's too bad. Every husband ought to know what he's getting into. I was listening to Dr. Jim the other day. I don't remember what program it was. But he said, no one volunteers to be in Christ's army. They are drafted. And it's similar for husbands. They may volunteer to get married, but a lot of them don't know they're being drafted as a leader and authority figure, whether they like it or not. Now we'll address the first group first. This group is probably the most prevalent, in this feminist, male emasculating society we live in. It's very easy for men, or maybe I should say males and husbands, to be affected by the degenerate society, the ungodliness of it. And if they don't have doctrine consistently feeding their soul, they will acquiesce, they'll submit to the society. My spiritual mentor, R.B. Thiem Jr., once said something of great importance that I have never forgotten. If you don't assert your authority, you will lose it. And I learned that as well. When I was in construction, I worked for Sam P. Wallace Company. I was the youngest superintendent in the entire Southwest, which is they covered the whole Southwest of the country. And so I had men that were old enough to be my grandfather that I had responsibility for and I had authority over them. And any time someone young or someone new steps on the scene, you can bet on it, they're going to be tested. And I was trained well. And when they would try to belittle me or try to say, you know, make innuendos like I'm a little snot-nosed kid and I shouldn't be in that position, I would just let them talk, just let them get it all off their chest, whatever they wanted to say. And they say, okay, now it's time to go to work. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go over here and you have a charge of this. And I start giving instructions and voila, they did it. So if you don't assert your authority, and this isn't just the husband over the wife. This is the parents over the children. This is the owner or the boss over his subordinates in his business. It doesn't matter. This is a universal principle. If you don't assert, if you don't use your authority, you will lose it. And you know why that is? Because we all have old sin natures. And we're all going to try to push the envelope. We want what we want. And if it doesn't agree with what we're told, or if we think we can do it better, or we don't like the person, whatever it may be, we're going to try to push it. And if the one in charge doesn't assert his authority, maintain his authority or her authority, then it will be lost. It's that simple. This is a quote from, I did get this from one of the books that I had. This is from You're Married, Now What? There are many who confuse asserting authority with demanding obedience. They are not the same thing at all. A husband not only has the right, but the duty to assert his authority. In doing so, he is carrying out his responsibilities as leader of his family. See, if he wasn't doing that, if he didn't assert his authority, he would be neglecting his duty. Asserting his authority includes setting policy, giving commands, and granting or refusing requests. This does not make him a tyrant or a bully. It makes him a leader. That's what leaders do. Many, if not most, husbands today have succumbed to the incessant drumbeat from the feminist crowd who insists that all women are maltreated and that marriage is an institution of oppression for women. You can tell I'm not a fan of feminists. They would allege that any husband who has the unmitigated gall to assert his authority is an ogre, a tyrant, a misogynistic pig. You've all heard that from that section of the society. Our society has become so tainted by these pushy, obnoxious females that many husbands have become wimpy, whining subordinates to their domineering wives. Probably the most common mistake these husbands make is to yield to their wives every time there is a disagreement or a dispute in order to keep the peace. Now, no one told me that. How many people are telling the young men that are getting married today that that's a trap? That's a landmine. And if you don't understand this, And if you think that you can keep the peace and have a healthy, wholesome marriage and family by caving in just to keep the peace, then they'll have to learn the hard way. It's painful. It's painful for the husband, the wife, the children, the whole family. So I'm saying that's probably one of the most common mistakes that husbands make. They don't have to be young. They could be in their 50s, 60s, 70s. It doesn't matter. If they haven't been taught this and they don't know it, it's still a landmine. It's still a trap. And they need to be aware of it and what God has to say about how to handle it. They don't realize the enormous price they pay when they make decisions that are not about what's best for the family, but about keeping their wives happy so that there will be peace in the family. The devastating cost of doing that is losing the respect of their wives. Did you hear that? Husbands say, well, I know this is a touchy situation. She is very serious about this issue. And we're not on the same page. But if I assert my authority and say, I understand you wanted to do it this way, but God's delegated to me the authority and the responsibility, and to do my duty, I have to do what I think is right, and I'm not going to do it the way you would like to do it, I'm going to do it this way. So many husbands won't do that because they know all hell will break loose, and to keep the peace, they will just say, okay, we'll do it your way. And the worst thing that they don't even know is happening is that every time they make a decision to placate their wife to keep the peace, that's just another layer of respect that is peeled away. He thinks, oh, she thinks I'm great. I let her get away with murder. No, she sees you as a wimpy fool that she can manipulate. Nobody told me that. Nobody's telling the men these days that. Gentlemen, a woman cannot love a man that she does not respect. Repeat, a woman cannot love a man that she does not respect. Think about that for a moment. It's more important for a wife to respect her husband than for her to love him, because she can't love him unless she respects him, and the respect has to come first. What do you think of? What word pops into your mind when you think about a woman and a man getting married and they're giving their nuptials and it's so flowery and beautiful? What pops into your mind every time? What word? Love, right? How often do you hear respect mentioned in conjunction with marriage? How about never? And so they think it's all about love. And they don't know about agape love. They're talking about phileo love. And they are just about to burst. They're in love. They can hardly contain themselves. They can't think about anything else. Do they really think they're going to live the next 60 years that way? It doesn't take them long to find out that their relationship changes. It shifts into another gear. And that doesn't last. And a lot of them think, oh, I didn't know that. The romance is gone. The thinking about him 24/7 is gone. I can see all of his faults in panoramic color. They're before my very eyes. Am I going to have to live like this for the rest of my life? Why is that? And on top of that, sometimes he tries to tell me what to do. It's a rude awakening. Why? Because no one even mentioned respect. By the way, gentlemen, that respect goes both ways, as we will see when we get to the next type of abuse or ruination that that husbands are going through. So it's about respect. Remember that. Don't forget. A woman cannot love a man she does not respect, and she cannot respect him if she can manipulate him and control him. See, that's what I was telling you the other day about Genesis chapter 3, when God was going to punish the woman. What did He say? He said, your desire will be towards your husband, and he will what? Rule over you. What is that desire? It's to what? Rule over him. But God said, no, he's going to rule over you. And this isn't some kind of diatribe against the women, because the men are the same way. Everybody wants to have it their way. It's natural. But God, in His wisdom, knew somebody has to have the last word. Can you imagine what a train wreck it would be if God said, okay, y'all get married. Well, who's in charge? Well, y'all figure that out. Y'all will figure it out. Well, the murder rate would skyrocket, wouldn't it? Huh? Trying to figure out who's going to be the boss. No, He said how it's going to be. A marriage will not thrive and usually will not survive if the wife does not respect her husband, or if the husband does not respect his wife. It goes both ways. Where there is no respect, there is no trust, and when these are missing, it is a marriage in name only. Ladies, if you don't respect your husband and you don't trust him, and you men who don't trust your wives and you don't respect them, then what you have is some kind of awkward relationship, but it really can't be called a marriage, because that is the foundation that marriage is built on. Now, I have something here. See the parentheses here? This paragraph starts with parentheses. I thought, I've got to put it somewhere. And I put it, it's in the same neighborhood as what I'm talking about, but I just inserted it here, and then I'll get back to it, about the respect. Ladies, there are many things that must be considered before you agree to marry a man. Would y'all agree to that, ladies? Is he handsome, smart, witty, strong, charming, funny, or rich? By the way, I had it, at first I had and instead of R, and I changed it to R because no one believed that there's a person that would have all that. But here's the thing. Of course, those are not really important, are they, ladies? Because they aren't what a marriage is built on. The foundation of marriage is respect, trust, communication, and agape love. For believers, God is placed at the top of this list. You see, I'm addressing marriage, which is an universal institution. It's for both believers and unbelievers. And this just doesn't work for believers. This works for unbelievers as well. This what I'm teaching about marriage. It's just that if you're a believer, and by the way, the Bible forbids anyone that's a believer to marry an unbeliever. But if you are two people united, a man and a woman, in marriage, and both of you are believers, and both of you are positive towards God's Word, that is icing on the cake. You've lifted it to a level that few people ever realize. How many Christian marriages are there? Millions upon millions, right? What percent of that even have the basics right? I don't know what it is. What, 4% maybe? And out of that 4%, if that's what it is, how many of those are both believers and positive towards the Word of God, and they're growing in grace and knowledge? What percent is that? 1/100th of 1%? I don't know. So what I'm saying, I'm trying to connect respect, trust, communication, and agape love. You might throw in there forgiveness as well. Those are the things that marriage is all about. And you notice that I put love last. Because if you don't have respect and you don't have trust and you don't have communication, you're not going to have love. You're not going to have phileo love anyway. And it's going to take a mountain of agape love to make it. Okay, I'm done with the parenthetical thing, but I had that in my mind. I thought I better put this forth for in order to emphasize respect, trust, communication, and love, the agape kind. Now listen to this. First of all, I'm talking to the men now. First of all, it is foolish to believe that caving in to your wife to keep her happy will achieve peace. It only grants a temporary truce. Do y'all understand what I'm saying there? Let me say it again. A lot of guys think, and they're foolish to believe, that caving in, they're not going to stand their ground on the issue. They're not going to have the moral courage to say, I understand what you want or believe, and I've considered it, but I made the decision. It's a command decision that we're going to do it so and so. No, they don't want to do that because they would have to take the responsibility for that decision, and they're wimps. They'd rather have their wife take that responsibility. And they're not obeying God's command to be the leader of the home. But here's the thing. When they cave in, they think it will make their wives happy, and therefore, voila, we have peace, which is what they want. But I'm saying, no, you only have a temporary truce. Do you understand why? How long is she going to be happy with that? When is the next issue going to present itself and she wants something else? If she's happy, and listen, this is no reflection on the ladies. I shudder to think that if I was a lady, but if I was a lady, I would be doing the same thing. But for the husbands, this is for the husbands to cogitate on, meditate on, and think about it. You think you cave in and that's going to bring peace in the home? It's going to destroy your home. That's what I'm telling you. And it just gives you a little temporary respite till the next decision has to be made and you're not on the same page and you go through the war again. That's not peace, is it? Many husbands are under the illusion that their wives will love them more if they always let them have their way. And for the sake of Dot, I'm not going to scream this out. Do you see? It's all in capitals and an exclamation point. So Dot, if you're listening, I'm dedicating this to you because I want to scream out as loud as I can, "Rah!" When Dot was here one day and I shouted out something, I thought, ooh, we all love Dot, don't we? That's wrong. That's as wrong as it can be. Of course, they are pleased to get their way, but they resent their husband for being such a weakling, a pushover, a coward. Resentment replaces respect because the responsibility of leadership that should be on his shoulders is now on hers because she's making the decisions. And this is all invisible. This is all under the... It's not... They're not there. There's not guideposts. There's not a buoy over here. Watch out. This is what's happening. No one's telling you this is what's happening. You just know that you're living in hell. And there is bitterness, and there's contention, and there's strife, and arguing, and it's just not good. And you're wondering, what happened? Well, I'm telling you what happened. You need to know that, and if you know this ahead of time, and you think, I love her so much, I'm going to cave in and give her what she wants. And she's going to love me so much. Fool! Wake up! A woman does not respect a man she can manipulate or control. Of course, a wife who gets accustomed to getting whatever she wants by manipulating or by threatening her husband would not like to see that status quo changed, right? In fact, it would make her exceedingly angry, and she may be willing to do just about anything to keep the upper hand. Nobody knows exactly where that point is. The husband gives in here, he gives in here, he gives in here. There's a big blowout, and he gives in here, and he gives in here. Somewhere along the line, a transition takes place, and she sees herself now as head of the house, and this little wimp, I can do anything and say anything to him, and all he's going to do is cave. Oh yeah, I'm glad I'm running the show. But the respect is gone. And what is marriage built on? Respect. She doesn't love him. In fact, she gets to where she hates him. He's contemptible to her. The little wimpy rat. And he's over here thinking, oh, I'm so good. I'm so good to my wife. Oh, boy, I tell you, I'm a wonderful husband. No, you are an ignorant fool. Now, later on, I'm not going to handle it right away, but I'm going to handle once it gets to that point. And you don't know. Somebody doesn't. You don't wake up one morning and walk downstairs and there's a neon sign saying, she's the boss now. You caved in too many times, now she's in charge. You don't see that. It just kind of happens. And I'm going to address, what is a man to do when he finally wakes up and recognizes that God has called him to be the leader of the house, and his house is total chaos. It's his responsibility. What is he going to do? I'll address that. No one ever told me. I wish someone would have. Well, let me tell you something. Somebody did tell me, and it was the Word of God that told me, and I found it for myself. Nobody told me. I don't even know how many people know what I'm teaching here. I don't care whether they agree or not. I mean, I care to some degree. But I know I'm right. I lived through it. I learned from the school of hard knocks. And listen, when you learn from the school of hard knocks, you remember what you've learned. What she doesn't realize is that her dominance over her husband will terminate her respect for him, which will eventually destroy the marriage. And once a wife loses respect for her husband, it's very difficult to get it back. Just ask someone that's been the case. It's hard, and it takes time. It takes a lot of care, moral courage. It takes a lot of things. She doesn't take over usually. I mean, some people when they get married, in their mind, the husband is a wuss, and the wife is aggressive and domineering, and they just go into it. He knows, you're in charge, honey. You tell me what I can do today. But it's not a happy marriage because it lacks respect. Remember, respect and trust are married the way you're supposed to be married. You can't trust someone you don't respect. And you can't have love if you don't trust them and respect them. And once a wife loses the respect for her husband, very difficult to get it back. Of course, the best thing is for husbands to never allow things to come to this. And they won't if he consistently and lovingly maintains his leadership role. God has given the husband authority over his wife and made him the leader of the family. Do you get that, husbands? You don't have to work or earn that position. God has already given it to you. He's given you that authority. He's given you that responsibility. And He holds you responsible to be the leader. Now, some people might think, oh, well, I don't know if I agree with that or not. I'm not talking about a dictatorship. I'm not talking about a bully. Remember, we are talking about the problem that husbands have and not asserting their authority. In the society in which we're in, if a husband gives a command or sets a policy or something like that, throw him in jail, throw away the key. I dare him. This is a 50-50 proposition. What right does he have to tell his wife what to do? If there is disharmony and chaos in the family, who does God hold responsible? The husband. Why? Because God put him in charge, right? If the wife has taken over the leadership role from her husband, and there is bickering, strife, and turmoil in the family, who does God hold responsible? Everybody's afraid to speak. Who's in charge? The husband. Now, that's not to say that the wife is responsible for conniving and undercutting and usurping his authority. But she has secondary responsibility. The primary responsibility for a family where the wife has taken over and it's a complete shambles isn't her fault in the primary degree. It's his. Husbands who complain that their home is dysfunctional and blame their wife or children for it just don't get it. They are responsible. That's what they don't get. Have you ever heard a husband complain about his wife or complain about his kids or complain about his family, his house is a mess? Have you heard that? Of course you have. It's silly for the one in charge to complain about his subordinates and blame them for things going wrong when he is the one responsible. He's the one that has the authority to change things, not them. Complaints go up the chain of command, not down the chain of command. You get that? And I'm going to give credit where credit is due on that. I was talking to Kyle. Y'all all know Kyle Yates. In prison in Florida. Phenomenal guy. And we were talking about these things, and he was in the military, so he certainly knows about chain of command. And when I was saying this, he said, "Oh yeah, of course." He says, "Complaints go up the chain of command, not down." What I'm saying is that if you're in charge and you have the responsibility and you have the authority to change things and things are a mess, it's an outward telltale sign you're not doing your job. You're undercutting your own authority if you're complaining about how things are in your home. Do you think that a captain in the military should go to his lieutenants or go to the sergeants and go to the private and say, "You know, things are just horrible around here. I mean, there's no discipline, there's no energy, there's no anything." What is he doing? He's hanging himself. Yeah, he's undercutting his own authority. That's complaining down. No, the complaints go up. Because you don't have the authority to change things. You're saying, "Mr. Superintendent, Mr. Husband, Mr. Captain, Mr. General, whoever you are, whoever has authority over you, we got a problem here. And I'm just a subordinate. I don't have the authority to do anything about it. But it seems like there could be some changes made in this area here. That's the complaints going up." And then the front end authority can say, "You know, you got a good idea about that. I'm going to change that," because he has the authority. Can you imagine a general going into a subordinate and saying, "Oh, I don't know what to do. It's just a mess and people aren't following orders"? Are you getting the point? How many of you ever heard husbands? Well, here's an example. You ever seen a movie? Or you may have seen it in person. A guy's at a bar and, boy, he's just putting them back. just throwing them back, just eat, just drinking away. And then somebody comes up and says, "Now, hey, Joe, how you doing? What's the matter?" Oh, man. My wife, whoo! My children, whoo! And he starts complaining about all that. I wonder what would happen if somebody had some doctor and said, "You know, Joe, I don't know why you're complaining, because it's not their fault, it's your fault." That might get his attention, you think? And explain why. Wives who know that the stability of their marriage depends on the husband maintaining his leadership role not only show respect for his position, but also require their children to do the same. Let me tell you something. I learned the hard way when Carrie came around. Don't you know that my radar was out? I had learned these things the hard way. Number one on my hit parade was, is she going to be submissive to a husband, because she knows that that is what God commands, and to be obedient to God and be blessed by Him, she's going to fulfill that. You think that was in my mind? Of course it was. It just so happened that she had just broken up with a guy, and the reason she broke up with him, because she wanted her to make all the decisions. She was looking for a leader. And by the way, I met her on a blind date. That's another story. She was going to Baraka at the time, Baraka Church. I asked her out. "Would you like to go out and eat Monday?" "No, why?" "Go to church." "Oh, okay. Well, how about Tuesday?" "No, go to church." "Well, how about Wednesday?" I bet you go to church on Wednesday, right?" "Yeah." "How about Thursday?" "Go to church." "Friday?" "Go to church." "When do you not go to church?" She said, "Well, on Saturday, but they have movies there on Saturday." I said, "How about I take you to church?" It is tempting for wives who are ignorant of this principle. See, that's what a wife who understands these doctrinal principles. It's a beautiful thing. Carrie would literally say, when I came home, she would make a big deal with it. Her and Allie would come up, "Yay, the king is home, yay." We'd go out to eat. "Now, thank you, Daddy." All this, it was so much respect there. They instill it in their children at a young age, and it sticks. Do you see how important that is? You don't have to give them all the details here, but the mothers can instill absolute respect for the position that her husband has, which is the head of the house that God delegated to him, and their very existence as a marriage and a family being held together depends upon that respect. Why would she try to tear it down? She is tearing down her own house if she tries to do that. So a smart woman, a smart wife, will not only show the proper respect, but really elevate it, especially for the children to learn it as well. But it's tempting for wives who are ignorant of this principle to try to control and manipulate their husbands. It's natural for them to be unhappy when they don't get their way. So they often get angry, and listen to this, blame their husband for their unhappiness. So they decide to make him pay. Are you following this? When a husband does assert his authority, hopefully in a loving and thoughtful manner, but he asserts it, and the bottom line is she's not getting what she wants. And she doesn't know about these principles about respect. She don't know that she is commanded by God to obey her husband, to submit to him. She doesn't know any of that. So when she doesn't get her way, she gets angry and she is unhappy. Whose fault is that? That's not a hard one. It's her fault, isn't it? She didn't get her way. She throws a fit. She's unhappy. And she is expecting her husband, "Oh, dear, calm down. Oh, it's all right. Oh, go ahead, we'll do it your way." Okay. And a big Cheshire cat grin comes over her face. But that's not going to make her happy for long. Why? Because she doesn't respect her husband. She detests him. He's a wimp. Women don't want to marry a wimp, do they? They want a man to take charge and has responsibility over everything. So she's unhappy and she'll go to the husband and say, I'm unhappy. See, the husband asserted authority and she's not happy about it. She's not in charge. Well, why, dear? Why are you unhappy? It's your fault. Why is your unhappiness my fault? Because you didn't give me what I want. And really, it's kind of a blackmail deal, isn't it? You don't give me what I want, there's going to be hell to pay. And the husband starts to cave in. Well, I'm past time. I didn't mean to go past time. But I did. And before I close in prayer, we're going to have a little get-together over here in the kitchen area. We're having a going-away party for Mr. Powell. And there will be cake, and there's coffee, and there's cheese and crackers, and I don't know what all is in there, but there's food there. So y'all are all invited to go back here, and we'll show him our love before he leaves. He's leaving when, Thursday? Thursday. So, anyhow, we'll pick this up next time, and hopefully you will internalize this, or at least get this information in some fashion into people who desperately need to hear it. Because we have a divorce rate, even among Christians, over half of them fail. How many are struggling, are miserable? Only God knows. Father, we thank you that you have given us the plan. You've given us the blueprint to follow. You've given us the power to do it. If we are humble enough to follow what you have taught us, and we pray that we will take this very seriously. Because it doesn't matter how long people have been married, if it's not functioning under the principles and structure that you have made, it's doomed to fail. So we thank you for giving us this, and thank you for enabling us, husbands, to lead in a loving way, and for wives to respond to that love and submit to their husband and encourage them and respect their authority. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.